I get to talk to you today about something that I think is really important, really significant, as we talk about the idea of discipleship in the Bible. That we've been called by Christ to follow Him, and following Him doesn't look like what the world thinks. It's this beatitude life. And for those who begin to follow Christ in the way that He wants us to follow Him, the end result is that our life becomes captivated. He wants it to be captivated. How many of you do not feel particularly captivating today? Anybody struggling, you know, to just feel like, wow, you are attractive? Anybody like that? No, I'm not going to belabor that, because I woke up this morning and I'm like, I felt about as far away from captivating as I could get. But I want to share that that idea of captivating is a little different than we think. So yesterday, I was in this room, and you couldn't find a seat except for these top corners. It was the celebration service of the life of Becca Lyle. And as you think about it, pray for the Lyle family as they now continue after this celebration to grieve her. But if you don't know who Becca Lyle is, it struck me that there were hundreds of people from all different walks of life who were in this room to celebrate her life. Now, Becca literally about this tall, and was born with multiple physical issues, and someone who was said yesterday, it would have been very easy for her to be bitter about the circumstances the Lord allowed her to carry in her life. But the truth about her was that none of those things diminished her life at all, it seems, and she had this massive impact. I mean, she had students who were there, friends who were there, kids she had coached, and all this stuff, and she was this marvelously joyful, outward, powerful person. Ryan Lyle, who was sharing about her yesterday, said of her, he goes, yeah, he goes, in her glorified body, I think she's 6'8". Because she lives so much larger than her frame. But one of the most powerful moments, I thought, in the whole service, her brother-in-law, a guy named Dustin, got up and he was sharing about her, all these wonderful things. And I got to tell you, there were lots and lots of people in the room who didn't know Christ. And he finally said, he goes, how is that possible that she could be like that? What is it that made her tick? What changed everything? And then he gave glory to her relationship with Jesus Christ. Friends, to be a follower of Christ doesn't make you pretty. It makes you captivating. Amen. So many of us think that somehow becoming a Christian means that now you are put together and all the weaknesses are buttoned up and you walk in the wisdom and the might of the Holy Spirit and you never trip and you never stumble and it's never an inadequate day and somehow that makes you appealing to the world. Man, you just got it going on. And in fact, what Christ shows us is that that hasn't got anything to do with it. In fact, how many of you know that God says, my power is best displayed in all that you're not? In your weakness, in your struggles. It's you being in relationship with Jesus Christ that is the transformative power in your life that makes you different from the rest of the world. The truth is, to be a believer means that somehow you have been set free from the rest of the world in this one clear case. You are no longer under the power of sin. You don't operate under guilt. You don't view difficult circumstances as consequential to, you know, what you it's not all about carrying the weight of being enough in your life. All of that has changed. And somehow, having Christ in your life makes you operate, not outside of this world, but actually inside of it, with all of its busted, brokens, and ups and downs, in such a way that there is something about you that people are like, what is that? When you think about following Jesus Christ, do you know there's a reason that God saved you? How many of you know there's a reason why He didn't just like save you and instantly, whoop, beam you up, Scotty, you're in heaven? Although, how many of you, that sounds pretty good? Would have been nice. Just take me, Lord. Wham! There I am. You know, it'd be great. Why does He put us on this planet? Have you ever thought about this? Why is it that you still are walking through this process of sanctification where you're not perfect yet? How many of you are truly tired of sin? Anybody here? It's exhausting. Why is it still present? What's going on in this whole thing? Well, God comes along and He gives us the Beatitudes. And He says, I want you to follow Me, and I'm going to give you the path. And I keep reviewing this with you, but literally consider the fact that a disciple of Christ, if we go through the Beatitudes of Matthew 5, is someone who on day one was given the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. How many of you love that? On your most unsanctified, unlike Jesus, right at the starting gate, turn to Him, and He gave you the entire thing. How many of you know that's grace? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. But what else is true about you? Oh, having the kingdom and being there by grace means that you're no longer one who's managing your sin. You're no longer sufficient for sin. You're no longer hiding from the broken things in your life. When they come up, you're like, oh Lord, that's sin. You died for sin, and I need You today to cleanse me from sin. But I'm not going to carry sin. I can't. I don't want. How many of you know sin weighs too much? So the person who begins to mourn sin, they mourn it. They don't manage it. And they trust Jesus. They literally become people who are humble, which means you let Jesus drive your life. Oh, you're going through the same day that the unbelieving person next to you, only Jesus is steering. You're watching Him drive. And all of a sudden your appetite starts changing. How many of you know that the world can't escape sin, so all it craves is distraction? How many of you know that's rice cake living? It's empty. There's nothing there. The believer who experiences God's grace and His forgiveness of sin and all that, what do? You begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, really having relationship with God. So that's what you're looking for in the day. You're not looking for, I hope all my circumstances work out. You're like, no, today I'd like a little more Jesus, please. And people next to you, they don't get why your agenda is so different. Don't you know we're behind on that order? I know. But man, the Lord's been so faithful today. You become a person of mercy because you've been given mercy. You become a person who offers the gospel because you've been given the gospel. You become a person who has totally changed so that your life becomes about seeing God. You're no longer trying to be good so you can feel good about yourself. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now you get up in the morning and go, God, I want You to have all my heart today. I'd like to make it through this day with You just taking the reins of my life. You steer, You drive, and you watch Him show up. And the most exciting thing that's happened to you today, that you can't wait to get home and tell your wife or your husband or your kid or your neighbor or anybody who will listen about, is, I saw Jesus today. Amen. In my life. Who knew? Now, all of that doesn't always happen like one thing after another. I told you these are coming. But how many of you know God's working on these different areas of our life all the time? But the point is, He's working on them for a reason. All of this discipleship life is supposed to lead to something. And you say, well, what's the point? He wants people captivated by the power of the gospel working out in your life. Here's a great fallacy that happened, and it really got refined in the North American church. Really started in the 90s, reached its pinnacle probably in the early 2000s, and it was this idea. Let's make church as comfortable as possible for the unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever and you come into our church, we want you at ease at all times. So we're not going to talk about sin very much. And we're certainly not going to question your life choices. We're just going to let people know Jesus loves you just the way you are. And you should really add him to your social agenda. God does not want people comfortable. God wants people captivated. And captivation does not come from similarity. It comes from difference. It comes from there is something going on in your life that's so radically different from mine. And it's not how much money we make. And it's not how good we look on the outside. And it's not any of those things. It's something deeper. It must be that you have a real relationship with a living God that calls you to follow Him in obedience, unlike the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. Friends, God is doing this discipleship work that your life and my life, not in our strength, but in our dependence, would become captivating to a lost world. In all of my life, I have never once been driving along and seen a hot air balloon and done nothing. I immediately look for who's in the car. Hot air balloon! You guys see it? Oh, what's behind the cloud? It's right there, I promise. I've never had a non-moment. I've never been like, hey. Why? I had to think about that. Why? Because it's up there. And we're down here. How'd it get up there? What's it like up there? I bet it's better than down here. What do you think our lives are supposed to be like, people? It's not how pretty that balloon is. It's what's holding that up. How can you be above this fray of sin that I'm stuck in with no hope? God brings us all the way to this point. And then he starts talking about phrases you've heard all your life if you're a Christian. How many of you heard this one? You are the salt of the earth. Heard this one? Mm-hmm. How about this? You know, you are the light of the world. Well, what does he mean by that? That's kind of what we're going to talk about just briefly. It's almost like Jesus is saying, now that you're living this sort of different way of knowing me, poor in spirit, letting me be, being satisfied, now as you're finding your satisfaction in me, be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. Do you guys realize how many guilt-laden, depressed, discouraged people who claim to be followers of Christ are, because they keep hearing this passage, you go out and make a difference in this world for Jesus, but you've never even learned how to be satisfied in Him.
The difference is Christ. We are not performers. We are the satisfied. We can't help but make an impact. Amen, church?
Amen.
So that drives us back into our relationship with Christ. And as that is genuine, then you come to this passage. And Christ would say to you and I today, be salt. Look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under foot by men. Friends, you and I have been rescued by God, and one of the things that we should be asking is, why? What's our job here? What is it that you and I and this church exist to do? Well, we have our role. You know the role God's given us? It's preservation. The primary use of salt in the New Testament day and era was not to flavor your steak. It was to preserve it. They did not have refrigeration in those days. You know, there weren't any Best Buys or appliance stores. By the way, our fridge went down last week. Praise God for refrigerators. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, you want to pray in precatory prayers when they fail. Break the teeth of the wicked. You know, I mean, but I was just like, I have never been so grateful for a fridge when we got one that was working again. But like, imagine living in a day and age where you didn't have that possibility. So meat had to be soaked in this salt brine so that it would stay, so that it would preserve. And here's the thing that God is making very clear. I have rescued you out of a dark, listen to me, decaying world. How many of you know that the world is full of sin? How many of you know it's getting worse? I want to tell you something. So many people think of evil and sin as a neutral thing. Well, there's bad things and there's good things. No, there's righteousness and there's sin. And sin continues to take and it never stops. So we now live in a world that has always been decaying because of sin. Only the world keeps shouting that it's fine. It's trying to like cover up the fact that it's rotting. Years ago, when I was serving in Omaha, Nebraska, of all places, we had this guy who was on staff with me. His name was Jason. And Jason was a guy with like the million-dollar smile. How many of you have ever met somebody with perfect teeth? Does it irritate anybody else? I was like, whatever, you and your perfect teeth. You know, this guy would smile. It was like a Crest commercial. You know, he'd see him coming. I was just like so white, so everything. I remember one day I said, so how's Mr. Million Dollar Smile? He turns to me and he goes, oh, don't believe what you see. He goes, I have spent my entire life in dentist chairs. He goes, I have done everything. He goes, I floss every day. He goes, I rinse. I have done everything. He goes, here's the problem. He goes, my body doesn't produce the enzyme, the flora stuff that's supposed to maintain your teeth. He goes, so everything you see is completely rotted. He says, you know, I just had another veneer deal put together. He goes, but only like four of these are still mine. He goes, because I can't stop this decay from happening. And I thought, oh my goodness, that's the world. The world is getting worse. Amen. But some of you act shocked by it. I'm including myself. Some of us are up in arms like, can you believe where America's at? Yeah. Why? Sin. Sin causes decay. And the Bible never apologizes about the fact, you guys, that we live in a world where sin is decaying, and it's decaying more rapidly all the time. In 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul said this, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The fact is, we live in a season of sin that is maybe more aggressively present than some of us remember, but it has always been there, and it's always been decaying. I'll give you a great example of this. And this isn't taking a shot against them. The state of our public schools. But have you diagnosed what happened? I mean, what is the reason why the good things about school, no matter what school it is, are education, kids learning to read, to write, to be able to do math. Why is it that our points and levels of even common just educational adequacy have dropped so very low? Because if you go back and you look at what's happened over the last 40 years, you can go a lot further than that, is that as you remove God and you remove truth and you begin to redefine sin as true, is that it will not just take the issues you're concerned about, it will take everything. And God says that the only thing that can stop decay, listen to this, what does he say? You are the salt of the earth. You. It's a plural emphatic. It means believers who are following Christ. It's talking about the church. You are the only thing that stops the decay of the world. It's the power of the Holy Spirit through you. If you know a believing teacher who is in our public school systems, you go hug them and say, praise God for you being an agent of righteousness in a place that desperately needs to be loved and to be held and to be given truth. Amen. They are doing a powerful work right now simply by being there. You guys think about this. What has been the power of someone who loves Jesus to stop the decay that sin would have caused in your family? In your friendships? What is the difference it makes, friends, when somebody who loves Christ is in any position where you work? Why do things work better? Why do things happen? Why is life more abundant? And all that true. I'm not talking about are there good, unbelieving people who are working hard. That is perfectly true. But they have no power to stop the decay of sin. There is no political solution to the decay of sin. There is nothing that stops sin except the gospel. Amen, church? Amen. But it is the gospel in operation, not just claimed on a Sunday morning. It's discipleship that stops decay. Somebody put that on a t-shirt. It's discipleship that halts decay. That is powerful in this world. And God says, you are my preservation agents. How many know that Satan only wants things to rot? He is not content with taking our comfort. He wants everyone to die apart from God. His agenda is total devastation. And God says, I'm going to build my church. Isn't that a shock? I'm going to drop an anti-decay agent in the middle of this that he has no power to stop. And you know what it is? The church. Because it's full of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why this matters. You are salt. It is our lives of character and living for Christ that actually hold back the decay of sin. Notice I'm saying, we don't stop it. We know things are going from bad to worse, but in the situation where God has given you a platform, are you anti-decay? I had a very convicting thing said to me. I was talking about a situation going on. This was several years ago, and a believer looked at me and goes, are all you doing is complaining about it? Or do you actually change the atmosphere you're in? We are in a world right now, church, that has perfected complaining and verbally slaughtering and refuses to do anything until it gets its way. And the church is not to be like that. We're anti-decay. I put it this way. We're spiritual fluoride. Amen? That's what we are. And here's the thing. The dangerous thing, church, is this. Is if you go on, he says, but what if the salt loses its saltiness? Or your translation, it may say it there. It's tastelessness. It is now tasteless. I love this as an awesome thing. The word saltiness. See if you can connect the dots on what English word we get from this Greek word. It's the word moroneo. If the church becomes morons, wow. The idea is we become foolish. We become foolish to the world. And not the kind of foolishness that's following Christ. It just means that we're ridiculous. We don't matter. It's no longer good for anything. And really the idea is, behind this, is that we give away our part, our platform of preservation, and we do it by intermixing ourselves with everything of the world. We think we can have Jesus and not pursue purity. I'm just here to tell you, friends, this isn't legalism. I don't believe you can do righteousness in your own power. You need Christ. So I'm not telling you make yourself more pretty. I'm saying you cannot do this without dependence upon Christ. Amen. You can't do it. You can't preserve without Him. You can't be good enough. But the idea here is that we intermix our life. I'll give you an illustration of this. Let's say it's Thanksgiving, and I've invited you all over. It's going to be a big party. Wife's going to kill me when she finds out. You invited how many? The whole church. 18 turkeys. It's going to be awesome. Let's say you're all coming over to my house. And you walk in and the smells and the sights are hitting you. There's a big golden turkey, big pile of mashed potatoes and gravy. Some of you will be like, finish the sermon. Cranberry salad. The hot roll. Sweet potato casserole. I could just go on. It's all there. It's all there. And you walk in, you're like, oh, this smells amazing. But your eyes are drawn to something strange. In the middle of our dining room table, there's a giant blender. And I begin to take it all, and I just dump it in. One after another. And then I hit puree. Who wants their Thanksgiving shake? Line up. Come on, who wants one? Good protein. How many of you are not excited about Thanksgiving anymore? Because everything of distinction and taste is gone. I tell you, the church has been, I think, rightly accused so many times in the last 20, 30 years of taking everything of the world, blending it in with Jesus, and saying, why aren't more of you hungry for Him? Why aren't more of you excited about salvation? Why is this just such a social thing for you? And the idea being is that we've given away our platform. That does not preserve anything. Really, the scripture says it's no longer good for anything. We give away our platform in so many ways. I do it. We all do it. Sometimes we compromise. Some of us have given away our platform through our silences. Honestly, there is this idea that somehow you just need the nice people into salvation. And we've really given ourselves such a massive bandwidth to never have to say anything that might upset anyone. And the problem is, you have to boil it down and go, have you been loyal to the truth of Jesus Christ? And if we haven't, the idea is not, Christ is so gracious with us. But literally, I just give away my platform. By what I watch, by what I listen to, by my pride, what I say. Blessed are the pure in heart. The idea is not to go and get a list of the 15 things you should never do. Don't intermix. Now, here's your 15 things. I'll just tell you the bigger challenge. God, may I be loyal in my heart to you today. Wherever I am. And may I stand and preserve because I'm willing to love you in those moments where you've been given a platform. Be salt. John 2:15. Do not love the things of the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Friends, it's hard to not love the world when it's been so woven into everything we do. How many of you know we have a lot of stuff around here? Mm-hmm. We're a blessed country and culture, but I got to tell you, we have taken Jesus and intermixed him with so many things that don't matter at all. In fact, they're worldly. And the great calling of our life is be distinct. Be different. Not so you can pat yourself on the back and go, I'm different. No, it's that different is what preserves. Different is what attracts attention. People should walk into our church and go, that was weird. They were nice to me. I told them who I was. They were still nice. They didn't back away from the truth, but they were nice. How did they do that? The worship, I mean, just go to, that's what God's called us to do. Be salt. All right. That is the idea of preservation. But the next thing God says is if we're walking with him, he wants us to be light as well. Verses 14 through 16 are great. And salt primarily has to do with how we are living and our character. Light has to do with the impact and the visibility of our Christianity in this world. They're similar but different. Verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Meaning what? That you're visible light. Friends, here's what's true. When Christ came into your life, you began to shine. Because he is light. And if he is in you, you're glowing, whether you know it or not. You cannot stop the reality that your life is now interwoven with Christ. And he says this, he's very clear, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, so that we are visible. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. How do you understand this? It's the most basic principle. Light is visible. So I spent my junior high and high school years in northern Nevada. Here's the one thing true. If you ever drive through northern Nevada, that you will come to understand quickly. There's not a lot out there. Literally, most of us, you know, you grow up here, you're used to traveling 10 minutes and you're in the next town. In northern Nevada, you travel typically 45 minutes to an hour before you hit the next civilization point. Sometimes up to 2 hours. Now imagine driving on a cloudy night for 2 hours without any light. Just your headlights. If there is light, you see it from a long way away. And the reason you see it from a long way away is there's also no trees. There's nothing obstructing the light. Literally, I remember we would come up out of the Mojave Valley and we would come up through Bishop. We'd come over Tonopah. We'd be coming down and we could see the lights of Fallon, Nevada, and I knew we were still 45 minutes away. You're a full hour away, but you can see it. You know it's there. You know it's shining. What God is saying is very clearly is that you, church, you individual believer, you are the light of the world. Again, it's exclusive. Listen to this. You're the only light. You're not just light. We're just not like a nice option. Church, think about this. You're the only thing shining maybe on your entire street. And it's pitch dark out there. You're it. Christ in you is shining. That's massive. And the whole point of this passage is that we're not just sort of little fireflies flitting here and there. It says we're intentional light. Verses 15 and 16. But look at 15. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Literally, I just want to give you a thought today. Jesus, if you're not here and you don't know Christ, we're not picking on you to say something like this. My prayer said you come to know him. But are you in this room and has Jesus Christ saved you from your sins?
Yes.
You're here?
Yes.
Do you believe he had a purpose in this?
Yes.
Do you believe that he has absolutely from eternity decided that you should live where you live right at this moment?
Yes.
He has decided the position of the windows in your house. He has sovereignly decided how close your driveway is to that idiot next to you. Don't worry, I'm the idiot. Yeah, I'm the guy, you know? Do you believe that when he said, I'm going to put my light within you, it's because I have put you strategically exactly where I knew light was going to be needed because you are not the only person I'm taking to glory. I want your neighbor. That will change the way you think about why God has saved you. You're the only light. How many of you... Well, I'll just say this. We live in a, not far from here, but the lighting in our neighborhood is terrible. Like, they put a street lamp on one part, and then it's like 200 yards to the next one, maybe. So you go through these deep patches of dark where you can't even see the driveways at night. Some of you live out in the country like, I'm crying here. You know, I get it. But if you're in the city, you understand that street lamps have an algorithm. They are put specifically at a place so that you are never outside of the ability to have perspective about what is there. Do you think God is a better planner than the city of Elgin? Don't get too excited. If you work for them, we love you. You know? But understand, how many of you know this church, the people he's saving, he planted the light poles. He died for you, saved you, because he's rescuing people from every corner, and you're the only light that's there. You're it. You're strategically placed. And the purpose that we have is to shine, to guide others to the glory of God. Look at verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Amen.
As we follow Christ, we are salt. And church, by the grace of God, we collectively will not give up our platform of preservation. So many people are worried about the things that come or go. And I know there's hot ticket items right now. You've heard me talk about them. The gender issues, the this issues, and oh, you know, the decay going on in the constitutional. Yeah, all that's true. But guess what? It's always been true. That's the world. It's broken. And you know what? If it's not one issue today, it's going to be another issue next week. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay. That's our job. Is to be satisfied in Jesus. And in and out of our satisfaction, to love our neighbors. And to believe that every day is a day to have impact in this world. Oh God. And that will not be comfortable. So yeah, you won't agree with everything that's going on there. You're not a jerk about it. But you're like, no, I don't believe that that's what God says. I'm not retreating from relationship from you. I'm not treating you like you're less valuable than anyone else. In fact, I love you. You want to come over to our house? We're having a barbecue. That's great. Totally on a politically different. That's fine. You come from a certain gender background. Oh, great. Come on over. I'd love to hear your story. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ died for you and loves you.
Amen.
That's why I love you. And that's a far better reason. You don't have to prove anything to me. You don't have to make yourself this, that, or everything. You're so desperate to be worthy, and you demand that I come at it your way. I'll do you one up from that. Apart from you proving anything, you are worth the Son of God dying for you.
Amen.
And so you're worth it to me. Amen?
Amen.
Shine. Shine. And the Bible says the greatest thing that will ever happen for you and me on this side of eternity is for people to see it and figure it out. There is no way someone like you, or when I've lived next to you for a while, I know, could possibly respond like that, love like that, help like that, have joy like that. We watched. How? I know. But my father had a plan. And he sent his son to rescue me. So if anything good's happened because of that, have you met Jesus? Amen, church?
Amen.
This is why discipleship exists. It's not the beautification project of you. It is the glorification of our Father in heaven. Amen? All right. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of communion. So let's pray. Father, I ask in my life, in the life of our church, that we would be people who are preserving in this world. The world is struggling. It's so broken, God. And sin is taking so much. Oh, I pray for those in this room that they would love Christ in the place where they live and work and have a relationship. And that they would stand for truth. And that they would shine with the light of the gospel, God. But we know none of that will happen if we are not daily being satisfied in you. Oh, Jesus, take this church, take me, take us deeper into satisfaction in you. That we would preserve and we would shine. And we'll give you the glory and all God's people.